Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Marola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. Since 1981, Maria heard the call of Yahuwah to become a watchman to the house of Yisrael and to those within the traditional Christian church. She was instructed to warn them against the false doctrines and pagan traditions of men. After 25 years of studying Scripture, the word of Yahuwah came to Maria again in 2007 as she was called out of the corporate world to become a full-time intercessor and prophetic teacher. The name of the ministry, Double Portion Inheritance, was given to her after she received the revelation of the two houses of Yisrael from Ezekiel 37:16. The mission of this ministry is to bring together the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph for the return of the Messiah, Yahushua. And now, Maria Marola.
Well, hello, Mishpucha, friends, family, and Messiah. Today is January 3rd, 2016, and on the Gregorian calendar, everybody is wishing one another Happy New Year. But beloved, for those of us who are following the Messiah of Israel named Yahushua, we should know by now that the new year begins in the spring. According to Exodus 12 and 13, our Creator calls this the beginning of months, the month Abib. But who decided that the new year should be in January? Well, in 1582, the Roman Julian calendar was replaced by the Gregorian calendar decreed by Pope Gregory XIII, and it was at this point that Pope Gregory caused the new calendar date to change at midnight instead of at sundown, which is our Creator's rendering. Our Creator determined that the new day begins at sundown. Daniel 7:23-25, the prophecy states that the beast shall think to change times and laws. And this is one of the key identifiers that would cause the true followers of Messiah to recognize the office of the papacy as the office of the anti-Messiah or the Antichrist. You see, beloved, Julius Caesar in 45 BC named the month of January after the two-headed pagan god Janus, and Pope Gregory simply kept the Julian calendar intact with a few little changes. He manipulated the calendar so that Easter would fall closer to Yahuwah's Passover. Beloved, for those of you who are unaware, Easter is the name of an ancient pagan goddess from Babylon, otherwise known as the Queen of Heaven. The prophet Jeremiah talked about the Queen of Heaven and how Yahuwah, our Creator, was angry with the house of Judah because they were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. You can read about this in Jeremiah 7 and also in Jeremiah 44. But you see, the Roman Emperor Constantine in the 3rd century, who was indeed a pagan sun god worshiper, took the ancient religion of Nimrod from the Tower of Babel, and he simply conferred the identity of our Heavenly Father onto Nimrod, and the Mother Mary, of course the mother of our Messiah named Miriam in Hebrew, he conferred the identity of Semiramis, or the Queen of Heaven, to her. And, of course, Sol Invictus, the invincible sun, the pagan god who was always reincarnated at the winter solstice on December 25th, his identity was suddenly changed to Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, of course, we know that all of these pagan myths come straight out of ancient mystery Babylon religion. And so this is why it is important that we not keep the calendar that has been established by the papacy. We must keep the calendar that our Heavenly Father has established for us. Now, during the reign of Pope Gregory in the 1500s, many of the Christians in Europe believed that the new year was April 1st. And why did they believe it was April 1st? Well, because the vernal equinox in the spring fell on March 25th. And of course, in ancient Babylonian mystery religion, they taught that the pagan goddess, the Queen of Heaven, would resurrect in the east on the vernal equinox. And so because of this, many Christians began to believe that our Messiah's conception was on March 25th and that he was born on December 25th, exactly 9 months later. And so many Christians were beginning to celebrate the new year on the vernal equinox in the spring. Some of them were celebrating the new year on April 1st. But because in those days, communication was not advanced like it is today, where news can travel by internet, radio, and television, there were many people in other parts of the world that had not been notified of the calendar changes that Pope Gregory had made. And so many of these people continued to celebrate the new year on April 1st or sometime after the vernal equinox, which was on March 25th. Now, this was closer to the biblical reckoning of the new year, according to Exodus 12:2 and Exodus 13:3-4. And the new year, according to our Creator, is supposed to begin 14 days before Passover. But you see, many Protestants refused to go along with Pope Gregory's change to the calendar, where he reverted back to the new year being in January, just like Julius Caesar had done. Those who refused to go along with the changes that Pope Gregory made were called April Fools. And this is where we get the idea of April Fool's Day. Now, that's my little spiel about the new year. If you are interested in learning more, please go to my website at doubleportioninheritance.com and look for the ebook that you can download, and it's called Times, Seasons, and the Thief in the Night. When is the real New Year? You can also read it in my blog. Go to my website and go to the media tab and look under Maria's blogs. Now, if you're interested in receiving my flash drive, I offer a flash drive bracelet with 60 of my ebooks on it. And it's also a bracelet. You can wear it around your wrist. It has Heavenly Father's name, Yahuwah, on it in English and also in ancient Paleo Hebrew pictograph letters. And like I said, 60 ebooks for $1 per book for a minimum donation of $60 to this ministry, you can receive the flash drive. So write to me at doubleportioninheritance@gmail.com. That's doubleportioninheritance@gmail.com. And I will send you the flash drive bracelet with 60 of my ebooks on it. Okay, so in keeping with the theme of the pagan New Year, I want to talk about Jeremiah's warning to the United States of America. You see, beloved, the United States of America has many of the same characteristics of the Kingdom of Judah in the days leading up to the Babylonian captivity. But Yahuwah, our Creator, in His mercy, would first send them a prophet from the tribe of Levi. His name in Hebrew is Yirmeyahu, which means Yahuwah has appointed. And so Jeremiah gave the warning of their idolatry, and the Creator Yahuwah gave the Kingdom of Judah as a nation a chance to repent, but they refused. In the same way that Jeremiah's warning was directed at the house of Judah in the days leading up to their captivity, so it is that his warning is also being repeated again in this age as it is directed at the Christian church in America. Will the people of covenant ever learn from history? When the prophet Jeremiah warned them that they were going to be taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, they instead mocked Yirmeyahu and persecuted him because they did not believe in his warnings. In Yirmeyahu, or Jeremiah 37:15-16, we read that the officials were angry at Jeremiah, and they beat him, and they put him in jail in the house of Jehonatan, or Jonathan, the scribe, which they had made into a prison. And it says that Jeremiah stayed there for many days. What was this message that the prophet Yirmeyahu, or Jeremiah, gave the nation of Judah that made these officials so angry that they would lower him into a dungeon? Well, you see, beloved, Jeremiah was sent to give the nation of Judah a warning that they would be taken captive into Babylon for their idolatry. But the people of Judah did not believe that they would be judged because they were very much like the Christian church in America today. They believed that they were under grace and therefore they would see no punishment for their wickedness. One of the main reasons why our Heavenly Father was going to allow them to be ruled by a wicked king is because the kingdom of Judah were His covenant people and they were supposed to know the terms and the conditions of the covenant. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 49:10, Jacob or Jacob spoke over his son named Yehuda or Judah, and he prophesied that he would be given the scepter to rule over the other tribes. The tribe of Judah was designated as the lawgivers. Now, if the tribe of Judah were violating his commandments, what hope would there be for the other 11 tribes who looked to the tribe of Judah as their example? You see, the house of Judah in Jeremiah's day was no different than the American Christian church today, for they were practicing the same styles of worship as the heathen nations surrounding them. And because the house of Judah, just like Christianity, were violating the covenant, the rest of the surrounding tribes would decline into worse immorality as a result. The same thing is going on today in American culture. Christians like to protest and cry out against the immorality and the lawlessness that is taking place in our nation with the sin of abortion, homosexuality, gay marriage, murder, rape, crime, drug addiction, alcoholism, child pornography, molestation of children, kidnappings. But most in the Christian church do not see that new covenant believers in Messiah's blood are called to be the light of the world, according to Matthew 5:14. Just as our Messiah is also called the light of the world in John 8:12. If the people of the covenant violate the Torah or the Mosaic law, how much more so will there be lawlessness in the land? Christians love to quote Paul's epistles out of context, citing that we are not under the law, but under grace. And yet, the result of this attitude has caused rampant lawlessness in our nation. Hear, O American Christian Church, the word which Yahuwah has for you today, which came to Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah. You see, in Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah 10, he says, "Hear you the word which Yahuwah speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says Yahuwah, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." And in verse 3, he says, "For the customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good." Now, as I just read in this passage, this is obviously describing a Christmas tree. Now, the Christmas tree, although it wasn't called a Christmas tree, originated with Nimrod and his mother Semiramis since the Tower of Babel. Christmas trees were originally erected to honor Baal, the god of the tree. And this started with Nimrod and his alleged reincarnated son named Tammuz. We read about that in Ezekiel 8:14. He is known as the god of the tree. Now, listen to this warning, American Christian. Yahuwah, our creator, is commanding us not to imitate the heathen in the way that we worship him. But you might say, "Oh, but we know that these holidays are pagan, but we can redeem these days for Christ." Beloved, this is not true whatsoever that we can redeem these pagan holidays for our Messiah. Such a notion would be the equivalent of the following scenario. Let's just say that a newly married wife has already been informed by her new husband that he absolutely abhors mayonnaise and bologna. But one day, when this new bride packs her husband's lunch before work, she makes a sandwich for him with bologna and mayonnaise. What was she thinking? She says to herself, "Oh, I know that he hates bologna and mayonnaise sandwiches, but I'm going to write his name on his lunch bag. And because I put his name on it, suddenly he will love it." Beloved, that is preposterous that because she puts his name on his lunch bag, that suddenly he's going to like bologna and mayonnaise sandwiches. The same thing is true of our bridegroom, Yahushua. He hates these pagan customs. And now, just because we attach his name to it does not mean he's going to suddenly love these pagan customs. Needless to say, this angry husband would come home from work that same day and he would be outraged as he proposes this question to this wife. Did I not already tell you how much I hate mayonnaise and bologna? Why would you waste our money on something that you already know I hate? Why would you make a sandwich for me with something that I hate? At this point, anything this wife says is only going to infuriate him even more. You see, she might try to make excuses, but he is not going to buy it. Now, he may not divorce her over this, and he may even forgive her. But as time goes on, if she continues to do the very things that he hates, that he specifically tells her that he hates, he is going to fall out of love with her, and he is going to become very unhappy in the marriage, and ultimately, he may end up divorcing her if she continues in this pattern of going out of her way to displease him. Even worse yet, if this wife suggests to her new husband that she wants to celebrate his birthday on the same date of her ex-boyfriend's birthday, this is going to make him furious to the point of wanting to end the marriage. So why can't Christians see that they are doing the same thing to their Messiah? Beloved, I would strongly urge you to read my article entitled An Illustration of Messiah and the Christian Church, the story of Rachel, Lucas, and Joshua. Now, some of you might be asking yourselves at this point, but where have we been told in the Bible not to keep pagan holidays? Many Christians read the story of ancient Israel in the book of Exodus and how they made a molten calf to worship as they said that they were doing this for Yahuwah. But how many Christians recognize that they are actually doing the very same thing when they celebrate pagan holidays? In Exodus, or Shemot, chapter 32, verses 4 through 8, I'm going to read it. Shemot, or Exodus 32, 4, it says, "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Mitzrayim,'" or Egypt. And then in Shemot, or Exodus 32, 8, it says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, 'These be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Mitzrayim,'" or Egypt. In Debarim, or Deuteronomy 9:16, it says, "And I looked, and behold, you have sinned against Yahuwah, your Elohim, and have made you a molten calf. You have turned aside quickly out of the way which Yahuwah had commanded you." You must remember that this sin was so grievous to Yahuwah, our Creator, that he wanted to destroy the entire nation over this one single sin. The only reason why he did not is because Moses had found grace in the eyes of Yahuwah, and he stood in the gap for the nation. We read about that in Exodus 33, 12 through 17. And today, nothing has changed in the American Christian church. America is no different than the house of Israel when they erected a molten calf as they tried to convince themselves that this was an image of Yahuwah. You see, in Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32, Yahuwah warns us not to be ensnared by the false deities of these heathen nations. He warns us not to learn how to worship their gods and then say that we are doing it for him. In other words, we cannot redeem these pagan holidays for our Messiah. Now, if Yahuwah was that angry at the Israelites for making this molten calf and then saying that it was an image of him and then calling it a feast unto him, how much more shall he be angry with those who say that they have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and yet they are continuing to crucify to themselves the Son of Elohim and put him to an open shame? Beloved, read Hebrews chapter 10. It tells us right there that if we continue to sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but only a fearful expectation of wrath to come. Most Christians seem to think that because they are under grace, they can do whatever they want without consequences. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised the law or the Torah of Moses died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much greater punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense,' says Yahuwah, and again, Yahuwah shall judge his people." You see, he says he will judge his people, not the heathen. He says he will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. You see, beloved, he says, "Judgment begins in my house." And so, beloved, please take heed. Judgment is about to fall on this nation. And we, as the people who say that we follow the Messiah of Israel, must repent. Repent for what, you might say? Well, we must repent for the pagan holidays that we've allowed to come into our nation. If you think that the anger of Yahuwah was fierce in those days, how much more shall he be angry with this generation when we have Bibles to read and those people did not? How much more angry shall he be with this generation when he gave us his only begotten Son who suffered just to cleanse us and we are still rejecting his commandments and his love? Now, beloved, let's take a look at how angry Yahuwah was over this one sin alone. In Shemot, or Exodus 32 and verse 33, it says, "Yahuwah said unto Moshe," or Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto you. Behold, my malach, or angel, shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them." And Yahuwah plagued the people because they made the calf which Aharon, or Aaron, made. Now, did you see this? He plagued his own people. In Shemot, or Exodus 33, starting with 3, in verse 3, he says, "For I will not go up in the midst of you, for you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you in the way." In verse 4, it says, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments." In verse 5, it says, "For Yahuwah had said unto Moshe, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of you in a moment and consume you. Therefore, now put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what to do unto you." Now, I can already hear what is going on in the minds of many of you as you are reading these verses. You are saying to yourselves, "Oh, but that was the Old Testament. We are under grace now." Oh, really? Well, I'm going to show you that you can only be under grace when you are obeying the Torah, the Mosaic Law. Our Messiah, Yahushua, did not shed his blood when he died on that tree in order to give us the license to violate his laws, his commandments. He died to empower us to obey his laws. In 1 Yohanan, or John, 1 John 3:4, it says, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the Torah," the law. For sin is the transgression of the Torah. You see, you cannot be under grace while you are sinning willfully and violating his laws. Grace is only given to those who humble themselves and repent of their pride and their stiff-necked rebellion against his commandments. Please read James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. Beloved, if you think that the Mosaic Law was strict, then you should know, under the new covenant of our Messiah, the punishment is far worse. We just read it in Hebrews chapter 10. It says that those who are under the new covenant would suffer even more so than those who were under the Mosaic covenant. Let me read it to you again. Hebrews 10:28. It says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." Of how much greater punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of Elohim and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? You see, beloved, the new covenant is even stricter than the old covenant. It is because we have been given all the resources to serve him without excuse. We have his permanent blood atonement that cleanses us when we slip up. We also have Yahushua as our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. And he is like our attorney who fights for us when we deserve to be judged. We have also been given the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, teaches us to obey the commandments. He has written his Torah, the Mosaic Law, in our hearts and in our minds, so we should naturally desire to obey it. So there is no excuse under the new covenant or the renewed covenant. There's no excuse to violate the Torah. As we can see from Scripture, that the punishment is even more harsh now under the renewed covenant of our Messiah. If you think grace is going to save this nation when we are violating the commandments in the Christian church, you are sadly mistaken. You see, the number one sin was having another false deity in his place and then making a graven image to this false deity and calling it by his name. Now do you see why we cannot take these pagan holidays back for Christ? But some of you might be saying to yourselves, but there are worse sins than pagan holidays. What about murder? What about abortion? What about stealing and homosexuality? Well, beloved, what most people do not understand is that all 10 commandments given in Exodus 20 are listed in the order of their importance. The first commandment says, "I am Yahuwah, your Elohim. You shall have no other mighty ones before me." The second commandment says, "You shall not make unto you any graven image." We can rationalize that we don't have other gods or mighty ones before him all that we want to, but think about what King Jeroboam did in 1 Kings 12, 27 through 33. After King Solomon died, his son King Rehoboam increased the taxes on the people, and so 10 out of 12 tribes left the house of Judah, and they went to the northern regions. King Jeroboam did not want these 10 northern tribes to keep the feasts of Yahuwah at Jerusalem because he feared that the people would become loyal to King Rehoboam again, and then they would kill him. And so King Jeroboam became a god unto himself when he invented his own pagan holidays in different months, not according to Yahuwah's instructions. And it says in 1 Kings 12:33 that he devised these feast days after his own wicked heart. In 1 Kings 12:30, it says that this thing became a sin, for he also erected a golden calf at Mount Ephraim and at Dan, where the people would go and worship with these false pagan holidays. Hence, the first and second commandments were being broken with the invention of these self-appointed pagan holidays. When mankind presumes to make up their own holy days, they are becoming a god unto themselves, and thus they are breaking the first commandment, which says, "I am Yahuwah, your Elohim. You shall have no other gods or no other mighty ones before me." In the 3rd century, the Roman Emperor Constantine recycled the winter solstice celebration known as Saturnalia, and he renamed it Christmas. This was a man-made invention meant to assimilate our Messiah to all of the false pagan deities since the Tower of Babel, who were supposedly reincarnated each year on December 25th. Constantine also outlawed the biblical spring feasts of Yahuwah, which are Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And instead, he replaced them with the ancient Babylonian celebration of Easter, or Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. This was supposedly the day of her resurrection each year in the East. From the underworld, the Babylonians also sacrificed babies in her honor, and they dipped eggs in the blood of these sacrificed infants. And so I have a message for the American Christian Church, and this message came directly to me back in 2005 while I was in prayer. The Ruach of Yahuwah, the Spirit of Yahuwah, spoke to me, and he said these words. He said, "Maria, the Christian Church is barking up the wrong tree. They think that for all their protesting against abortion, that these politicians will hear their cry, but they will not. The reason why abortion is still legal in America is because the Christian Church tolerates the doctrines of Jezebel, who teaches them to commit spiritual fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. When the Christian Church separates from the Roman Catholic Mother Harlot and they stop practicing these abominations offered up to the Queen of Heaven and to her son Tammuz, then I will hear their cries and I will heal their land. And I say unto you, American Christian, do not bother praying against abortion or protesting against it until you have personally removed all forms of pagan sun god worship from your life." You see, in Revelation 18:4, we are commanded to come out of her, my people. Well, who does he mean when he says, "come out of her, my people"? In Revelation 17, he describes a woman clothed in scarlet and purple. And she has a golden cup in her hand filled with abominations and filthiness, and a name written on her forehead, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots." Beloved, this is none other than the Vatican that borrowed the same ancient mystery religion of Nimrod and his mother, Semiramis. And the two of them formed the ancient mystery religion at the Tower of Babel, where they sacrificed babies to Moloch on these feast days, these same feast days that the witches celebrate to this day. There are 8 pagan Sabbaths on the witch's calendar, and the Roman Catholic Church has taken every one of these 8 pagan Sabbaths and they have renamed them as so-called Christian holidays. And we're told in Revelation 18:4 to come out of her, meaning the Vatican, meaning the customs that the Roman Catholic Church have handed down to us in our American culture. We are commanded to come out of her, and he says, so that you will not be partakers of her sins, and you will not receive of her plagues. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, our Messiah had a harsh word of rebuke for the congregation at Thyatira. In order to understand what this doctrine is all about, we must go back to the first Kings, where Ahab, king of Judah, married a Phoenician woman by the name of Jezebel, who taught her husband Ahab and the entire nation of Israel to worship Baal by celebrating all of the holidays that commemorate him. Not only that, but she taught the nation to forget the proper name of our creator, Yahuwah, and to call him by a generic title, Baal. Well, beloved, Baal means Lord or master or husband. The Hebrew Concordance of the Bible defines the name Jezebel as one who exalts Baal or Baal. In 1 Melakim or 1 Kings 16:31, it says, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbel, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." You see, beloved, the prophet Elijah rebuked Queen Jezebel and Ahab because they had taken the farm Naboth, the farmer who had a vineyard, they coveted his vineyard. And he refused to sell the vineyard to King Ahab because it had been in his family for many generations. And so they produced false witnesses against him. They brought him to court and they falsely accused him of blasphemy and treason. Well, they had him killed and then they took his vineyard. Our Messiah used this woman, Jezebel, Queen Jezebel from 1 Kings 16. He used her to describe the false teachings that are being tolerated in the congregation at Thyatira. Listen to what he says. In Hazon, Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and your works and the last to be more than the first. You see, he commends them for their good works. But in the next verse, in verse 20, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, it's important at this point for me to pause for a moment and explain that the word Vatican in Latin literally means prophetess. And so what he's saying here is, I have a few things against you because you tolerate that woman, the mother harlot church, who calls herself a prophetess because she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Beloved, does this sound familiar? Beloved, it was the papacy who has instituted Easter, Christmas, Valentine's Day, All Saints Day, which is otherwise known as Halloween. All these pagan holidays have been patterned from ancient mystery Babylon religion at the Tower of Babel. They've been covered up and renamed to make it appear that they are Christian holidays, but beloved, they are not. Now in Revelation 2:21, Messiah goes on and he says to the congregation at Thyatira, he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication and she repented not. You see, beloved, if you call yourself the bride of Messiah, if you say that you are a follower of the Messiah, he considers you his bride. Fornication simply means idolatry. That means that people who are committing pagan practices are literally committing adultery against their bridegroom. In verse 22, he says, behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. In verse 23, he says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the assemblies shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. In verse 24, he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Hasatan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now, you'll notice that in verse 23, he says he would kill her children with death. In other words, America is killing their unborn babies through abortion because they are tolerating the mystery Babylon religion and doctrine of Jezebel. And as I already stated, this congregation, Thyatira, had good works, works of faith, charity, and patience. And yet for all their faith in Messiah, they are still in danger of being killed if they do not repent for tolerating the doctrines of the Mother Harlot Church. And what exactly are these doctrines of Jezebel? They are the very same doctrines that are taught today in Roman Catholicism, and these same doctrines have been passed on to mainstream Christianity. And they include the worship of Mary, the Queen of Heaven. It includes the doctrine of transubstantiation, which says that the Eucharist wafer contains the actual presence of Jesus in the wafer. Beloved, see my other article, Should You Be Merry About Christmas? Now, the doctrine of Jezebel includes pagan holidays offered up to Baal, such as Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day, Halloween. Christians will often claim that we only have to keep the two greatest commandments of loving our Creator with our entire being and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Luke 10:27. However, if this is true, then why is their good works of charity not enough to cancel out their tolerance of Jezebel? See, beloved, our Messiah praised them for their good works, but he continued on and said, however, if you don't repent of tolerating the doctrines of this woman Jezebel, he said, I will kill the people in your assembly. I will kill your children with death. So it's not enough to just have faith or claim to have faith. We must have good works to prove that we have faith. Faith without works is dead. Now, in the 3rd century, the Roman Emperor Constantine also outlawed the true biblical Sabbath of our Creator, the 7th day of the week. And instead, he made Sunday the Sabbath after the pagan sun god Mithra. Why would he do this? Because he believed that our Messiah, Yahushua, was nothing more than an ascended master, just like all the other pagan sun deities who were reincarnated each year at the winter solstice, which happened to be December 25th. Now, later on in the 5th century, the Roman Catholic Church made these pagan holidays official, Roman Catholic holidays. The Vatican acted rebelliously against our Creator Yahuwah as they presumed to become like the Most High. Once men do this, they have no problem breaking all the other commandments, such as murder, homosexuality, stealing, and so on. You see, beloved, all the other commandments hang on breaking that first commandment. Once it becomes easy for people to worship other false deities and make graven images of other false deities, all the other sins will follow afterwards. When the archangel Hallel, or otherwise known as Lucifer, declared in his heart, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He said this in Isaiah 14:14. He committed no act of murder. He committed no act of homosexuality nor theft. He merely thought in his heart to usurp the authority of the Most High. In this one act of high treason, he broke the rest of the commandments. The highest act of treason is to reject the authority and instructions of Yahuwah, our Creator. Once we reject His leadership over us, then it is easy to break the other commandments. This is why the pagan holidays are the highest act of treason, because they seek to make man worship another god under the guise of it being for Jesus. But in reality, Satan has tricked people by having them worship him unawares through these pagan holidays. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, I'm going to read this to you from the New Living Translation, which I am not a fan of the New Living Translation, but I'm only going to be reading it to you so that you will see how it is worded. Deuteronomy 12, starting with verse 29, it says, when the Lord your God goes ahead of you and destroys the nations, and you drive them out and live in their land, do not fall into the trap of following their customs and worshiping their gods. Do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations worship their gods? I want to follow their example. You must not worship the Lord your God the way the other nations worship their gods, for they perform for their gods every detestable act that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters as sacrifices to their gods. So be careful to obey all the commands I give you. You must not add anything to them or subtract anything from them. Now I'm going to read it from the Restored Name King James Version. Basically, it's the King James Version and I've restored the sacred names back in. I'm going to read it again. When Yahuwah, your Elohim, shall cut off the nations from before you, wherever you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto Yahuwah, your Elohim, for every abomination to Yahuwah, which he hates, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, you shall not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now, I can hear what some of you might be saying to yourselves right now. You might be saying, oh, but we're not burning our children in the fire. Oh, but beloved, I have some news for you. Listen to this. This comes from the Telegraph in the United Kingdom. It says, aborted babies incinerated to heat UK hospitals. Yes, beloved, this is dated March 24th, 2014. It says, the bodies of thousands of aborted and miscarried babies were incinerated as clinical waste, with some even used to heat hospitals. And now this other article comes from Salem, Oregon. It's from April 24th, 2014. It says, the Marion County Board of Commissioners announced late Wednesday that they are putting a stop to a waste-to-energy facilities program that was incinerating aborted babies to produce electricity. And here's another article from World Net Daily, and it is dated April 23rd, 2014. It says, LifeSite News, Victoria, British Columbia. The British Columbia Health Ministry has admitted that the remains of babies destroyed by abortion in British Columbia facilities are ending up in a waste-to-power facility in the United States, providing electricity for residents of Oregon. And so, beloved, we should not think that it is strange that these things are still happening today. The following is a quote from Dr. Herbert Lockyer. Listen to what he says. He says, in these days of national apostasy and international strife, the preacher could not do better than live near the book of Jeremiah, which has as its dominant note, true religion in heart, life, church, and nation. You see, Jeremiah was born a priest, a Levitical priest, but he became a prophet by the divine call of Yahuwah. He felt he was not mature enough to function as a prophet. What sorrow and anguish must have been his to know that if Israel would not turn from their traditions and seek the face of Yahuwah, that Yahuwah would have no choice but to destroy them. The frustration that must have been his to tell the truth as Yah told him, to have it thrown back in his face, is one who was a hate monger. To see the massive permissiveness on a national scale must have left him in near total despair. What a temptation it must have been for him to turn and run the other way. However, we find that the prophet Yirmiyahu, or Jeremiah, could not elude his destiny, and he did not shrink from it. What was Jeremiah's message, and what was it about the message that brought him so many enemies? Jeremiah's message begins with Jeremiah 2:13 that says that Yahuwah's people have committed two sins. What are these two sins? Well, here it is. In Jeremiah 2:13, he says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Beloved, does this sound familiar? Do you remember when our Messiah called himself that living water? You see, he is the fountain of living water. And we are told that that was the number one sin that his people had committed. They had forsaken the living water. The living water is the pre-incarnate Messiah, Yahushua, who is also Yahuwah. Yahuwah. Why would Yahuwah refer to himself as that living water? And then why would the Messiah in John's gospel once again call himself living water? Listen to it. In Yohanan, or John, chapter 4, verse 10, Yahushua said to the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of Elohim and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." In the next verse, in Yehuchanan, or John 4:11, the woman said unto him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then have you that living water?" In John 7:38, he says, "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." And then in Revelation 7:17, it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You see, beloved, our Messiah tells us that when we believe on him, out of our belly shall flow living waters. Here, Messiah was being foretold about in the prophecy of Jeremiah. The people had forsaken the living water. The living water is Yahushua, the Messiah. When Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, and out of that rock was supposed to come gushing living water, but instead he struck the rock. He struck the rock as a prophetic picture of the stiff-necked people of Israel who did nothing but murmur and complain. And that was a picture of the future when they would beat the shepherd, when they would strike the shepherd, and they would crucify their own Messiah. And because Moses did not do what Yahuwah had commanded him, he was supposed to speak to the rock, but instead he beat the rock. What did it do? It kept him out of the promised land. And this was Moses. This was Moses himself. He was not allowed to see the promised land because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And the other sin that the people of Judah committed, it says that they dug wells, broken and dry wells that cannot hold water. What does that mean? It means that he fills us with his Ruach HaKodesh. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, but we let ourselves run dry. We do not allow ourselves to hold on to the living water. We commit sins daily and willfully. And what happens when we do that? We grieve the Ruach HaKodesh. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and we become dry wells that cannot hold water. In Jeremiah 4:22, Yahuwah calls us fools. He calls us senseless children that have no understanding and no desire to get any sense or understanding. He calls us skilled in doing evil, and we lack the knowledge to do good. Jeremiah 5:1 challenges us to find one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth. Well, beloved, we are out of time for this week. Next week, I'm going to continue part 2, Jeremiah's warning to the United States of America. Until next week, may Yahuwah bless you and keep you. Yahuwah make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website and download the MP3 version of this teaching, visit doubleportioninheritance.com. That's www.doubleportioninheritance.com. This ministry is made possible through the prayers and support of listeners like you. If you would like to make a donation to Double Portion Inheritance, write to Maria Marola, P.O. Box 231161, Sacramento, California 95823. That's P.O. Box 231161, Sacramento, California 95823. Or via the PayPal donate button at doubleportioninheritance.com. On behalf of Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yahuwah bless you.